Okay. So I wanted to read a quote written by Matthew Henry in his commentary. I think this quote really helps us to understand what's going on right now in this chapter, in chapter 3. Matthew Henry wrote, "Princes and prophets, when they faithfully discharge the duty of their office, are to be highly honored above other men. But when they betray their trust and act contrary to it, they should hear of their faults as well as others, and should be made to know that there is a God above them to whom they are accountable. At his bar, the prophet here, in his name, arraigns them. Let the princes hear their charge and their doom." Let's go right into to verses 1 through 3. Verse 1. "And I said, Hear, you heads of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel, is it not for you to know justice? You who hate the good and love the evil, who tear the skin from off of my people and their flesh from off their bones, who eat the flesh of my people and flay their skin from off them, and break their bones in pieces and chop them up like meat in a pot, like flesh in a cauldron." Now, from the very beginning, notice in chapter 1 how Micah says, "Hear, you heads of Israel," or "you heads of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel." Notice how he's telling them, "Listen, listen to me, pay careful attention." And then Micah starts with a question. He's basically saying to the rulers, "Aren't you supposed to be the ones who are doing justice?" And then he goes on to point out that they are the ones who hate evil, or who hate good and love evil. So essentially, the leaders of Israel, the rulers of Israel, they're the ones that are meant to be doing justice. They're the ones that are meant to love goodness and uphold the law for the good of all humanity. These are the ones that are devising wickedness. They are the ones who hate justice and do evil. So these leaders who were appointed as civil servants, they were appointed to serve the people. But they're not serving the people. They're doing evil to them. Now in verses 2 and 3, we see some very strong figurative language. Our text says that the leaders would tear the skin off of the people of God, tear the flesh down to the bone. Now, this language is figurative. The leaders are not literally tearing the flesh off of their people. Rather, they're stealing from them. Remember the context from chapters 1 and 2 when we talked about the wealthy leaders of the country and how they were stealing from the poor? Well, we can see that right here, that they're stealing from the people to the point that it's as if all they have left is their bones. And so this is figurative language. And so the leaders of the nation are not upholding the law and protecting their people. They're crushing them. They're stealing from them. They're hurting them. Well, I wanted to read a quote by Dale Davis, who's one of the commentators that I've been using through this study. And I think that I'd like to have a little discussion. And I think what he says has a lot of weight. And what he says is, "We meet the same corruption of vocation today, whether it seems low-key or severe. The Associated Press reported that on the basis of a random audit covering a 6-month period, it was estimated that over 8,000 employees of the U.S. Department of Agriculture used government credit cards for a total of $5.8 million and purchases other than for bona fide travel expenses." Then Davis goes on to say there are other types of governmental corruption as well. For example, we read of girls, of Christian girls even, for example, in Egypt, being abducted and perhaps forced into marriage into a Muslim man. Yet neither the police or authorities will lift a finger to intervene or to punish their perpetrators. The very people that are meant to do justice and uphold the law are the ones allowing these perverse behaviors to continue. And in some case, they're the ones behind these terrible crimes. And so I just sort of wanted to get your thoughts on this. Now, I'm not suggesting that these things that happen today are a direct parallel to what's happening here, but rather that there's some similarities, and I just sort of wanted to get your input. Anybody have any suggestions or thoughts? Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. These things don't necessarily just impact the United States, they impact the world at large. When we have rulers that are corrupt and aren't actually serving the people with justice and equity. Any other thoughts before we move on? Yes? Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Absolutely. Gossip's a really awful thing, and the thing with gossip is that it's an emotional hurt, and so it doesn't go away so quickly, and sometimes the pain that can be caused by gossip and slander can last for years, even well into old age. So I think that's something really important to think about as well. Well, let's move on to verse 4. And verse 4 says, "Then they will cry out to the Lord, but he will not answer them. He will hide his face from them at that time because they have made their deeds evil." Now, first, I want you to notice the phrase, "they will cry out." And "they will cry out" is parallel with "at that time." So the people will cry out to the Lord at that time. And the time is referring to the terrible disaster that Micah has already talked about in chapters 1 and 2. Now, the people will cry out. The leaders of Israel are going to cry out. But God has hidden his face from them and will not answer them. Now, the Hebrew word used here for cry out is the word za'ak, which does literally mean to cry out. But it does not in itself imply repentance. So when this judgment begins, this great calamity, the people will cry out to God, but they aren't necessarily repenting. So they're crying out for help, but they're not necessarily repenting of their sins. Now, one commentator said that the term "cry out" is a technical one for the appeal to a judge for help against victimization. For example, the woman of Shunem in 2 Kings exercised this legal right of protest when she returned home after 7 years in Philistia and found her farm taken over by others. She appealed to the king, who saw that justice was shown. So this crying out that she did was not necessarily a cry of repentance, but simply a cry for help. And so we see these people crying out, but our text says that God has hidden his face from them. He's hidden his face from these evildoers, and he will not hear their prayers. And so, essentially, what's being said here is that one of the worst things that can ever happen has happened. God has hidden his face from these evildoers, and he's not going to hear their cries. And now we move on to the next section, which is the address to the prophets of Israel. And it starts in verse 5. "Thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who lead my people astray, who cry peace when they have something to eat, but declare war against them, declare war against him who puts nothing into their mouths." So Micah is rebuking them, these prophets, because they're leading the people astray. The text says that when they, referring to the prophets, have something to eat, or a more literal translation is, when they have something to bite on, when they have something to bite on with their teeth, they preach peace. Now, the Hebrew word that is used here for bite means bite, but nearly every other passage in the Old Testament, the word is referring to a snake's bite. And I find this really interesting. This happens in Numbers 21:6. Verse 8 and 9, Ecclesiastes 10, 11, and Amos 5, 19. So perhaps the meaning here is that when the prophets have something to bite on, when the people are giving them what they want, when the people are giving them lots of money and food, when the prophets are getting what they want and they have something to bite on, they preach peace. They tell the people, oh, things are going to be great. You're going to have a wonderful life. But when the people don't give them what they want, they preach war. They tell the people that a war is going to come upon them. And so essentially, I think that when it says, when they use the word bite, they're saying when the prophet says something to bite on, when they're getting what they want, they're telling the people all these wonderful things are going to happen. They preach a prosperity gospel. But essentially, it's venom to the people because it's not true. Now, I wanted to stress that there's nothing inherently wrong with giving the prophets a clergy fee. As several commentators put it, it was customary for prophets of Israel to be given gifts for their services. But the prophets of Israel in the book of Micah, they were limiting their prophecies to the amount of gifts they were given. So again, if someone gave them lots of money, or if someone gave them lots of food, or gave them whatever they wanted, they would say, oh, things are going to be great. Your life is going to be good. They would preach a prosperity gospel. But when they didn't get what they wanted, when the people maybe just gave them a few cents, they would have a very different set of prophecies. Now, when I was thinking about this, I was just thinking about our society today and how so often in the church, we don't want to feel convicted, and we don't want to feel convicted or bad about the things that we've done. And that sort of led to a whole other wing of the church where they only preach the prosperity gospel. Now, you need to have a balance between the law and grace, because if you have too much of one or the other, your congregation's in trouble. But with the prosperity gospel, I'm not going to name names of anyone, but with the prosperity gospel, you end up with churches that only preach grace. They only say, God wants you to be happy. God wants you to have lots of money. And I heard one man who's a televangelist say that he said that he doesn't like to preach sin. He likes to preach love. And so that's a major problem in the church today. And I just sort of wanted to get your thoughts on that. I'd like to open up the floor for discussion. Dr. Carson.
The Old Testament is full of this phrase, the prophets were guilty of preaching peace when there was no peace. And that goes to the very heart of the truth issue that has pervaded every generation, including our own. It is not truth that is important. It is the effect of the appeal of the prophets to wash over the evil that is there and save the peace of the land. That's been true of every generation of our whole time. Exactly.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, Greg. Oh, yeah.
It's sad that to get God's blessing, you have to do this.
Mm-hmm. Thank you, Greg. I actually never heard it talked about that way, so thank you. Any other thoughts? Yeah. Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Anything else? Okay, well, let's move on to verse 6. Therefore it shall be night to you without vision, and darkness to you without divination. The sun shall go down on the prophets, and the day shall be black over them. The seers shall be disgraced, and the diviners put to shame. They shall all cover their lips, for there is no answer from God. Notice how Micah starts verse 6 with therefore. Now he's just gotten done explaining the sins of the prophets of Israel. And then he begins verse 6 with therefore. As if, therefore, this is how I'm going to repay your sins. Now in verse 6 we see very strong prophetic imagery. The sun will go down on the prophets, and the day shall be black over them. Now this doesn't mean that the sun is literally going to go down. See, imagery like this is used throughout the prophetic books. It simply means that the prophets will no longer receive words from God. God will no longer use them as his prophets. He's going to cut them off. And so our text says that the people will have night instead of visions. We know that God is light, and his word enlightens us. And so here the prophets are no longer going to be receiving this enlightening word from the Lord. And therefore, it will be like night to them. They're no longer going to have access to the holy word of Yahweh. And so when they cry out to him, it goes on and says that he will not answer them. And we can see this in verse 7. They will cover their lips, and there is no answer from God. But what does it mean in verse 7 when Micah says, the seers will be disgraced and the diviners put to shame? Well, we know that that divination was forbidden in the law. And we also know that pagans practiced divination. And we also know that in chapters 1 and 2 of Micah, we saw the Israelites practicing many kinds of pagan forms of worship. They were worshiping pagan gods. They were offering sacrifices up to them. And so several commentators argue that when our text says that the divinations, that those that practice divinations will be put to shame, that it's simply saying that God has cut himself off from the prophets. He's no longer going to be giving them prophecies from himself. And if they think that they can get words from him through divination, that's not going to happen either, because he's totally cut himself off from them. And so as I was reading the commentaries on this chapter of Micah, when we're looking at this, one commentator made a very interesting point. He said that when we think of the just wrath of God, when we think of ourselves, we think that he will not take his word from us today. We have the written word of God in many languages and hundreds of languages. And this is true. We have the word of God. But we can see in this chapter here that God has taken his words from the people, from the prophets of Israel. He's taken it from them. And then I found it really convicting when I thought about the way that we have access. We have so many copies of the Bible. We have the scriptures written in hundreds of languages, and it's just at our fingertips. And then I thought how in the church we're so slothful in reading the scriptures, and how so often we know more about what's going on in any given celebrity's life than we do about the scriptures. And how, you know, we can quote, or we can sing the words from every word of many of the top songs on the radio, but we can't even quote a fraction of the scriptures. And I just found that so convicting that these people had the word of God taken from them, but we so freely don't pursue it. And so I just sort of wanted to get some thoughts from you on that as well. Yes?
Well, one of the main points in the sermon we heard this morning was the judgment of God characterized by his silence. And I thought that's exactly what's happening here. Mm-hmm. One of the worst things that can happen to the people in the Christian church is for God to be totally silent from them. And in that connection, years ago I taught a film course. Some of you in the room know that I did that. Ingmar Bergman, the Swedish director who made some very powerful films in the early part of the 20th century, one of his major themes was that God was silent. Mm-hmm. There was no way that you could connect with a God who communicated with you. Even though this man, the film
Thank you. Any other thoughts? Yeah. Anything else? Okay, let's move on to verse 8. But as for me, I am filled with power, with the Spirit of the Lord, and with justice and might to declare to Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin. So in verse 8, Micah speaks of himself. He says that he is filled, filled with the Spirit of Yahweh, the Lord. He goes on to say that he is filled with justice and might given by Yahweh. And with this justice and might, he was able to withstand the discouragement given by Israel. Now, the Lord has graciously given this prophet Micah to be to the people of Israel to rebuke them for their faithlessness. He's given Micah as a one man in a nation of idolaters to preach the truth of God. Now, in verse 1, Micah says a multitude of things. He explains that he has been equipped by God for the task that he has before him. And then he goes on to explain his mission, his ministry, to preach the truth of God's to preach the truth to God's disobedient and rebellious people. And then we come to verse 9 through 11a, which starts our next section, which is when Micah begins to address the leaders and the rulers of Israel again. Verse 9. Hear this, you heads of the house of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel, who detest justice and make crooked all that is straight, who build Zion with blood and Jerusalem with iniquity. Its heads give judgment for a bribe, and its priests teach for a price. Its prophets practice divination for money. Notice how Micah begins this statement. He says again, hear you heads of the house of Jacob. So he's beginning again saying, listen, pay careful attention to what I have to say. Then he begins this rebuke by pointing out the attitude of the leaders was that they despise justice. And then this attitude leads them and their actions, which their actions are making crooked all that is straight. And you see the leaders and rulers are able to corrupt all good things. Think of chapters 1 and 2 when we talked about the widow and the inheritance that she would receive from her husband who had passed away, and how the wealthy leaders and the wealthy landowners would steal the land from her and from her children. And what was meant to be a good thing was taken from them. But then because these leaders took it from them, the land was cursed. And so what was once good was made bad. Then in verse 10, we see that they build up Zion with blood or bloodshed and Jerusalem with iniquity or wrong. Now, the Hebrew word for bloodshed that's used here is the word which means the shedding of blood through violence. And we don't know exactly what the shedding of blood through violence is referring specifically to, but several commentators have various ideas here. And one of the suggestions that they have is that that perhaps this bloodshed is referring to activity in Israel with the leaders, where if the people don't do what they want, or if the people try to rise up against them, they kill them through violence. But again, the commentators, there really is no consensus, and they're not really sure what specifically this is referring to. Then we come to verse 11, 11b. Yet they lean on the Lord and say, is not the Lord in the midst of us? No disaster shall come upon us. In verse 11b, Micah explains the way that these false prophets and the corrupt leaders live. They trust that Yahweh will not bring disaster to them. They truly believe that they're in his favor. And it's likely that these people have a misunderstanding of the covenant that they have between themselves and God. So let's take a look here at 1 Kings 6, 12 through 13. Concerning this house that you are building, if you will walk in my statutes and obey my rules and keep my commandments and walk in them, then I will establish my word with you, which I spoke to David, your father. And I will dwell among the children of Israel and will not forsake my people of Israel. Now, it seems like the people are so focused on verse 13, where they see that God will bless them and make himself known to them, that they completely disregard verse 12. Verse 12 being that if you walk in my statutes and obey my commandments, then I will bless you. Now, this doesn't mean that the people needed to follow the law perfectly. They couldn't follow the law perfectly. None of us can. We're all sinners. We're all going to fall short. But the issue here is the issue of the heart. God wanted them to want to follow his law. He wanted them to desire to follow him. And that's something that they were not doing. They were not desiring to follow him. They were loving wickedness. And so the powerful leaders of Israel thought that they were doing fine. They thought that they were on good terms with the Lord. And now we come to verse 12. Therefore, because of you, Zion shall be plowed as a field. Jerusalem shall become a heap of ruins, and the mountains of the house a wooded height. Notice again how this verse starts with therefore. He's gone through and explained all the things that they've done again. And then he says, therefore, this is what's going to happen because of your actions. Now, when I looked at this text, I wondered what Micah meant when he said that Zion would be plowed as a field. And John Calvin said that Micah used this type of language to get the point across, that he was very upset and angry. And this is the kind of destruction that's coming. He's not literally going to plow Zion, but John Calvin said that he's just sort of trying to get the point across. And then we see that Jerusalem will be turned to a heap of ruins. Nothing will be left. And the mountain of the house a wooded height. And Calvin said that this is referring to the destruction of the Temple Mount. So Micah is telling the people that the Lord will bring judgment upon them and their city and the temple will be destroyed. Now, again, we must remember when we look at these passages of judgment that the covenant between God and Israel had both a negative and positive side. The positive being, if you follow me and if you obey my commands, I will bless you and I will be your God. But if you disobey me, and do not follow my commands or strive to follow my commands, if you don't desire to follow my commands, then I will push you out of the land. And so, as you're looking toward our next section, which is chapter 4, all of chapter 4, and chapter 5, from verse 1 through verse 15, always keep in mind that there is always hope for God's remnant. And even in times of judgment, there is still hope for his remnant. And so that's your assignment for next week, to read chapter 4 and then chapter 5 through verse 15. Sorry, we're getting done a little early today. This chapter was quite a bit shorter than the rest. This section was shorter than the rest. Does anyone have any comments or anything they'd like to talk about before we close in prayer? Yes. Absolutely. We talked about that a few weeks ago. We talked about the idolatries in our own lives and, you know, social media, TV. We all have areas of our life that we need to be working on. Anything else? Absolutely. Absolutely. Anything else? Thank you very much. Well, let's close in prayer. Our Lord, our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for who you are and for what you've done for us. Lord, we thank you for this beautiful day. We thank you for this day you've given to us. And we thank you for your holy and errant and infallible word that you've given to us as well. And we thank you that it brings wisdom and knowledge to us, and that it convicts us of our sin. And Father, as we continue our study in Micah, we ask that your Spirit would speak to us and give us insight into the truths of who you are. And Father, please grant us safety over the next week as many of us will be heading away for Thanksgiving break. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.